it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. In the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to the Watching for Jesus Bible Study for tonight. My name is Thomas Campbell. Hey, y'all, welcome. Brought to you by Watching for Jesus Network. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's my rendition for tonight. Elvis Presley, Blue Suede Shoes. Family, tonight I'm going to talk to you about when Jesus comes. He's coming soon. I'll finish up on that tonight. And something else I'm going to talk about. And that's going to be a little surprise. I guess, I mean, no big surprise, but something that's been troubling me personally for a while, a long time. And I'm starting to get the hang of this. I think I really am, because I'm starting to see why, you know, I believe in ambition and all that to a certain extent. But I never really was driven to be that millionaire, you know. I already took up different jobs and side jobs and go to those brainwashing Amway. You can become a millionaire downline. That's Freemason stuff. You know that, right? Pyramid? They don't call it pyramid for nothing. The ones on top make the money. You're led to believe you're going to be a millionaire too. It don't work that way. Not in reality. I tried being a freight broker, and I started a trucking company, and I helped a guy buy a shooting range. That was a good deal too. Shooting range, paintball range, and a gun shop all in one. all this kind of stuff going on. Family, this world's temporary. Everything in it's temporary. That's something we forget. We lose sight of that. Because we're driven. It's a humanist world down here. It's based on humanism. It just is. Anybody talks against it or goes away from the teaching of the world, I don't want to hear it. They move away. But they can't, you can't run away from it. It's impossible. Impossible to run away from the reality of this universe. You can't do it. It's only temporary. I'm starting to see this every day now. I'm starting to see it more and more. I think the day that I really realized it and didn't realize that I realized it, did that make sense? Anyway, it's when I was moving from Georgia to North Carolina about 4 years ago, where I am now. And I've been toting with me, carrying. That's Southern for carrying with you, tote. To tote this and tote that means to carry it. Can I tote this for you means can I carry it for you? Well, I was toting around for decades since 1970s. When I stopped competing, probably in 1975 in martial arts, I was, you know, competing tournaments and all that stuff. And I started winning trophies and all this and all that. And so I had these stupid trophies, I guess 4 or 5 boxes is packed with these trophies and stuff. And I kept, just carried them around with me. Even now, as an older adult, you know, just, it's part of my moving from point A to point B. These doggone boxes of trophies that were like, you know, 5 years old, and that's 10 years old, and that's 20 years old. And when I moved up here from Georgia, I saw these, and I said, man, why am I carrying these things with me? Am I going to put them in some kind of I love me room? No. So you're going to put them in storage and stack them in a corner somewhere, take a space and all this. I said, you know, what are you going to do with them? So I threw them all away, like 4 or 5 boxes. I mean, big 50-cube boxes full of stupid trophies I had when I was like 17 to 21 years old. I kept 1 or 2 of them, you know, that were special or something, but the others, like 50 or 60 of them, I just chunked them, man. What a relief that was. And I haven't missed one of them yet. And I never plan on putting them up ever. I love me room. Everybody's got stuff plastered all over the wall. So you just walk into the wall, the room, see my medals. And say, I don't have that. See my decorations and stars. And for what? When you die, they just either leave the room like it is, or if you, they just pick them up and put them in a box somewhere and they're put away. Some of them end up in pawn shops if you have something important, or put away in a dusty old box. Then 20 years later, someone said, what's this? I don't know. It's, you see? I'm going to talk about when Jesus comes. But also, I'm going to look at James 1:9. Very powerful, powerful verse. Very short, too. But a lot James had to say, a lot he meant in that one little verse. James 1:9. And James 1:8. But a lot to be said about those two verses itself. And if you're going to talk about James 1:8, you have to talk about 6 to 8, actually. But James 1:9 is powerful. It says a lot about today. I want to say a little bit about that tonight, just a tad bit. More about it tomorrow. Lord, thank you tonight. We come together in this Bible study. Father, we pray, lift up to you, Father, our worship, our service, our work. Lord, we see the times changing. We see them headed toward that day of tribulation coming, when that trumpet's going to blow, when this world will be shaken. beyond anyone's imagination today. So many people are asleep, lulled into that lost sense. Father, call upon you, Lord, to wake us up, to prepare your watchmen, prepare your wave, your army to lead the way. Father, we pray for Cheryl tonight. You protect her, Lord, and guide her in her new situation and new conditions, and give her courage to stand there behind her. We know you're there, Lord. Just let her know that you're there. Father, we pray for the others. We prayed for the other brethren, that our brothers and sisters we prayed for in the past. Pray for our families that we have direct influence over now. Father, we know someday it's going to be taken to the street. That today is just practice. That the time to put it to use, Father, we know is coming. Lead us tonight. Father, forgive our sins. Remind us of those sins that we have unforgiven, that, Father, we need to bring it to your point, to acknowledge them. Guide us in the service of others. Not in the pride, not in the ego, not in the materialistic views of today, but, Father, toward the spiritual views that is permanent. This earth is temporary. Things of your world is permanent. Guide us in that path, Lord. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, in James 1:9, I'm going to cover this fairly quickly here, because I want to get to finishing up tonight on Jesus coming soon. And going into, it may take us an hour, hour and a half, hour and 10 minutes or something like that, our coming King and Jesus coming, those two things. And I'll cover some different areas of that. Some of you don't remember it, some of you do. I always add something to everything I talk about, because I don't know it all. Some things I didn't mention last time, I will this time. James 1:9, it's very simple. And actually it goes to 11. It says, James 1:9 specifically, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he exalted. He is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Then goes into temptation. What it's saying there, if you will allow me here, first glance, something that is contrary to everything we're taught today in the physical world. That's why I bring it up. I watch on occasion, just for funds, I guess, Undercover Boss. I still kind of doubt that they all, you know, I think it's scripted out, but Undercover Boss, you know, where the boss of some chain of whatever it is dresses up as some worker or something, and they tell the employees that this is a reality show, that the person there is going to start his own business, and they're to help him through, or her, through working there and evaluate whether or not they should get their own business, a reality show. And so, after the show, pretty much, then they reveal themselves. I am really the person you met, but I'm your boss. It's that kind of scenario. And then they give them all, shower them with money, and it's all huggy and crying and holding hands, and I'm going to give your children this college education. I'm going to give you a car. I'm going to help pay off your house. I mean, all this stuff, and everybody hugs, and it's all whatever. It's all about money. It's all about possession goods and materialist goods, every bit of it. Oh, it's good to help people. But here is the difference, is to do it in the name and glory of God, not of ourselves. It's not me, I'm the boss. You ever heard they? Well, I'm they. I'm the they they're talking about, and I'm going to shower you with these gifts. They're missing the whole point. It's all in the glory of God. Everything we do is in the glory of God. Everything. It's done in His glory, not our own. Not me as a boss to help you with tens of thousands of dollars, pull you out of debt, make your life better. Who did it? My boss did it for me. No, it's going to be done in the glory of God. God did it through them. I'm not doing it. God's working through me. Don't give me, I don't know. Shake hands, great. But thank God. It's not, that's not being done. Now, it's not me, not my opinion. I'm telling you what it says there. What does that mean, James 1:9? At first glance, when you go through verses 9 to 11, introduces a complete new subject. It seems like when it talks about it from 1, 6 to 8, about having faith. But James, continuing the subject of holy trials by giving specific illustrations here, whether a man is poor or rich, he can derive lasting spiritual benefits from the calamities. See, it does tie in the tribulations coming. You get spiritual benefits from the calamities and crisis of life. For example, when a lowly brother finds himself dissatisfied, discouraged, for whatever reason, he can always rejoice in that he's an heir of God, inheritance, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know, they're the same, but that's another story. He can find consolation, satisfaction, in this truth. And the truth that all things are his. He is Christ, and Christ is God's. So this lowly brother, has no control over his humble circumstances. There's no reason to believe he's lazy or careless. Sometimes people just... That's where I have a problem with those things, is on one part of it, is they preach the prosperity gospel. If you're not rich, apparently something's wrong. It's a prosperity gospel. We see God has seen fit to place this person in a low-income bracket, and that is where he has been ever since. How many people, they did a study back in the 60s, well, 60s, and the study was in the 70s, 80s. When you won $1 million lottery or something, that was a big deal back then. They found the majority of them had a worse situation than they had when they started. They're better off without $1 million. How many of these professional basketball players, some of them don't even have enough baseball players striking because they don't make enough millions. Can you imagine? We're not playing anymore if you don't make about another $10 million. A lot of them end up poor after they've gotten out. What's the deal there? What's going on? Perhaps perhaps have been rich, this lowly brother, he never would have accepted Jesus Christ. Now that he's in Christ, he's blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. What should he do? Should he rebel against his station in life? Should he become bitter and jealous of everybody else? No, he should accept from God the circumstances over which he has no control, rejoice in the spiritual blessings. Because those are permanent. Physical blessings are temporary, always. If you get blessings, physical, we're to share them with those that don't have. You know, too many Christians go through life rebelling against their sex, age, their height, even against life itself. Girls with a flair for baseball wish they were boys. Young people wish they were older. Old people want to be younger. Of course, they're taking that now to a new extreme. Old people want to be younger. Well, short people envy those who are taller. Tall ones wish they weren't so conspicuous. Some people even say, I wish I were dead. The psychotropic drugs, that gives them the push. All that's absurd. See, the Christian attitude, not to be confused with Christianity, but the Christian attitude that follows Jesus, is to accept from God things which we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, the wisdom to know the difference. We're God's destiny for us. It's not an excuse to be lazy, but there is a point, there's a thin line there. But sometimes it's God's destiny for us. We should make the most of them, and for His glory, for the blessings of others, we should say with the Apostle Paul, quote, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. We forget our disabilities and lose ourselves in service for others. We'll come to realize that spiritual people love us for what we are, not for our appearance or skin color, for instance. But in 10 and 11, James turns to the rich. But very strangely, he doesn't say, let the rich man rejoice in his riches. Rather, he says that the rich man can rejoice that he's made low. This coincides with Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. See how the Bible really comes together? This is all contrary to what we're taught in this world, isn't it? It's completely contrary. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorifies glory in this, that understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in this earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The rich man may actually find real cause for rejoicing should he be stripped of his material possessions. Maybe business reverses could bring him to the Lord. His bad situation brings him to the Lord. Or if he's already a Christian, then he should take joyfully of his spoiling of his goods, knowing that he is in heaven, a better, more enduring possession. Hebrews 10:34 talks about that. for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. See, earthly riches, as I've said many times before, earthly riches, earthly possessions, well, it all comes together, don't it? These are destined to pass away. Like the scriptures say, like the flower of the field. Like the little flowers in the springtime. Beautiful, aren't they? Yet they're going to pass away in about a month or two of blooming. Isaiah 40, verse 6 and verse 7. If you look at it. If a man has nothing but material wealth, nothing else, then all his plans will end in the grave. Just as I've been saying all along. About everything on this earth, entropy, thermodynamics, it burns, dies, rusts, rots, consumed, or taken away. Everything, no exception. Everything on this earth. So, how's evolution even possible? It's not. It's impossible. For that matter, evolution is used by the humanist. Wow, it all comes together, you know. James dwells on the transitory of grass in the illustration when he talks about the fleeting life of a rich man and the limited value of his riches. He will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. They just go by the wayside. Point is, then, that neither sun nor scorching wind can affect the spiritual values within. You know, any trial that weans us away from the love of passing things, sets our afflictions on things above, is a blessing in disguise. He takes away these things. He knows your heart. So sometimes he's got to remove those things so you'll voluntarily make the right choice. The same grace that exalts the lowly, humble, the rich. Both are cause for rejoicing. We're taught different. Holy trials, James pronounces a blessing on the person who stands up under afflictions. When such a man has stood the test, or has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, the victor's wreath, in that day of the judgment that's yet to come. So each one is tempted to move away when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. People don't want to hear that. But there's no way around it. None whatsoever. Sometime that rapture's coming. Nobody knows when. Nobody knows. It'll be before the judgment. Before the judgment of the first trumpet. Or protection. The Gentiles that stood strong with God will be removed. And those during that period of time at the abomination of desolation will head to the hills, wherever they may be, and be protected. That have the faith. And then, the veil will no longer be there, a protection, and the Spirit of God will remove any restraining influence on earth. As a result, life on earth will be relinquished to flourishing evil. And as the tribulation progresses, evil will result in a climax of worsening conditions. And God's wrath will be displayed toward the wicked through the signs of his coming judgment. So, thankfully, I guess that those who are believers at the time of the rapture, whatever it is, will be spared from this terrible time. It's not negative. It's the way it is. because the day is coming. And it's not far. You can see the signs. That's what the signs are for. That's what we'll talk about. See, I like to connect those things that show that they're not just random picks and choices. It's all connected. Everything's connected. In the last days, wickedness shall abound. We talked the signs of the times last night. Wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. It's blamed on God, but it's not God, according to the Bible. He allows it. Israel, Jerusalem comes of age. 10 kingdoms we can see in the foreground. Peace efforts are going to be made. Travel knowledge will increase. A great wickedness will increase. Oh boy, we're seeing that every day more and more. And they make sure you know it too. They put it in the news. Apostasy. Falling away, the church is being prepared. But people are staying with those who are preaching the false gospels because they're mesmerized into them. There's a great apostasy in many churches also using the wrong Bibles. Proverbs 19:27 specifically says, Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Stop listening to garbage. There's a great apostasy in many churches now today also. The mega churches designed as such to take away that personal touch. Many ministers who claim to be servants of Christ no longer preach the gospel. It's a lukewarm, watered-down version that just pacifies. They no longer preach that men are lost sinners and need to be saved through faith and the blood of Christ. The ones that used to did it in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Half of the 80s, and then all of a sudden they changed. I talked about that today in a way. You see, it was believable then in the 50s, 60s, and early 70s. But they steadily worked on the generations to cut away with it. And when they got the generation that was adult, in the humanistic point of view by the 70s, 80s, they stopped teaching it. Slowly, in gradualism, to get them toward the humanist point of view. It's all starting to become quite clear. These men deny the necessity of the new birth and preach that God is the Father of all men and that all men are brothers, and the Bible says, from such turn away. There is a separation. The wheat and the tares. Goats and the sheep. Billy Graham's teaching this now. He had to teach the truth because that's what everybody believed in the 1950s and 60s and 70s. In 1993, him and Schuller and all the rest started turning away on cue. 1 Timothy 4:1. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. No need to be born again. We're all the children of God, is what they say. So what do these signs tell us? They tell us that Jesus is coming soon. It's not time for fear. It's time to know, we're close. You can run. All of them can run away, but they can't hide from it. There's no escaping it. It's coming like a freight train. They tell us that Jesus is coming soon, these signs. He could come today. The Lord Jesus said, When you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Luke 21:31. When you say he comes, sometimes people confuse that with the second advent. Now, what's going to happen when he comes? Well, first of all, Lord Jesus will come secretly to take his church out of the world. Of course, it won't be a secret once it's removed. That's hard for us to fathom. One thing to know for sure, why would God have us to be born again, those that follow him and do the right thing, and then go through his own wrath upon them? He wouldn't. Serve no purpose. So in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, every believer will be caught up to meet the Lord. But we don't know when. You also know there'll be some here in the fifth seal, first trumpet. Fifth seal, I was right the first time. Souls under the altar. Those that's going to be killed serving Jesus. But rejoice in it. Doesn't that sound contrary to what we really are taught? They come up to my house, I'm going to be fighting them, man. Run out shooting. Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid. Really? Do tell. Out of my cold, dead hands. Etc. What the movies have done, what the humanists have done, what will the world be like when all those followers of Jesus are gone? It'll be a world without decency and restraint. Evil and wickedness will abound as never before, in a way that cannot even be imagined. The thinner the veil gets now, can you imagine when it's removed? See, the evil that you see increasing is because the veil, the thickness of the veil, physics, you understand this, physics, is thinning. When it thins, the demonic entities can come through like coffee through a strainer. Look at it like this. You got a coffee maker. This is the best I can think right now. And you only use one filter, right? Well, let's say you kind of get dumb and you pick up about four or five, you don't pay attention and you pick up the filter, but it's got like four or five of them and you don't think about it. You put it in the filter and in the coffee maker and you throw your coffee grounds in there, close it down, put the water in and turn it on. Well, no coffee comes out, very little water. You say, what's going on? It's tore up. You open up, you find out you got four or five of these filters stuck together. Oh, dummy me. So you pull out about three or four, pull out one, you shut it. That's one enough. You got more to come. So you realize you got three or four, so you pull them all out. Now, can you imagine if you pull all the filters out? Coffee grounds and the water and everything will come through to the coffee pot, a ruined pot of coffee. It's kind of the same thing. Each of those filters represent a veil, the thinning of the veil. When the veil's gone, who? You see? The veil between the second heaven and the first heaven, where the demonic realm resides. They're not in hell yet. Satan's not in hell. We got this idea from the churches that Satan's down there in hell deciding who goes where. Hell was created for him to suffer and be tormented forever. So he's not down there with a pitchfork saying, now you go over here. Oh, you! I'm waiting for you. It don't work that way. He's not king of hell. Hell's a place he don't want to go. See, we're taught differently. And he's the king of hell. comes back to earth and hell every now and then and go back and forth. No. Mm-mm. He's the second heaven between the third heaven and the first heaven. They live on those planets in a supernatural form. An orb, a round ball of energy is what they are. The demons are specks of energy, like little light specks, like fireflies. That's how they get into flies and insects. Doesn't that sound crazy? That's why they call them Lord of the Flies. The little speck of demonic entity can get inside a fly, an insect. Can fall an object. Can stay in a house that's not haunted, but possessed. You open up a portal, that demonic entity comes into your pineal gland and resides with your soul inside you. Now, they can synthesize that with technology. You see how this works? It's frequency vibration. It's physics. It's quantum physics. It's energy. It's like little people, sort of, with personality, character, but they're totally evil. That's where philosophy comes in, to take away that knowledge, that life is but tracing good and evil to philosophy. No. It's about choices we make with entities that are there to push us one way or the other. That's real. And they hate you. Their time is short relative to eternity. These churches have failed miserably. The education system is totally corrupt. Don't even get me started on the political system. Art, science, there's no science in God's world. So God created science to create the world. He didn't ask us to relish in it. Having computers and all this stuff, that's not of God. Living simply is what God requires. You will not have computers, George Jetson flying machines, and the millennial reign. It'll be a simple life to worship God, help each other. God wants us to go back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, He blocked the way. We sought knowledge above life. That's profound. Man is tempted by knowledge. Knowledge to glorify who? Himself. If God wants us to have that knowledge, He'll give it to us. But He had to give a choice to show our obedience or not. Wow, that's how it works. At this time of evil that comes, an extraordinary man will appear on this earth. He will possess great leadership ability, marvelous powers. He'll even be able to call down fire from heaven. But his power will not come from God. His power will come from Satan. Because Satan's going to take his body and use it after the abomination of desolation. He'll have a helper called the false prophet. You all know him to be Sananda Manuel, Yeshua. Looks like Jesus. That we think is Jesus. The physical being, the non-alien, if you want to call him that, the bloodline to the Illuminati. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. And the word anti means against. He's against God and against Christ. And through deceit and miraculous powers that are granted to him by Satan, to a certain extent, don't take much to amaze humans, Satan's Antichrist will gain control of the whole world. No one will be able to buy or sell without his mark. He'll set up some kind of great image. He required people to worship him in his image. And those who refuse to will be killed. Atheism will be extinguished. Christianity will be extinguished. Islam will be totally destroyed. So will Judaism. Every religion will be destroyed. Right now, they allow them to have their own worship, to placate them. And slowly, by gradualism, start eliminating them one by one. It's already started. Now they started bringing them all together. But eventually, the real World War III, not the fake one they got coming up, but the real World War III, to result in 3/4 reduction of the world's population, will have Islam going to war with Zionism, and countries on either side to fight themselves into a complete state of exhaustion in the Middle East. That means staying away from Europe, does it not? The focus will be the Middle East. Europe will not catch a lot. Therefore, that is the Roman Empire. Those nations that used to be the old Roman Empire will be revived and will arise. Out of the ashes. You know, the first part of the Antichrist's reign will be a time of great prosperity on earth. You see? So we look at prosperity. Prosperity destroyed. Prosperity regained. And what happened in 1921? Well, what's not talked about in history books is J.P. Morgan caused a depression. A panic in 1920-1921. On purpose. Caused a panic. What is talked about in history books, J.P. Morgan flooded the markets with money to save America. He created the problem. He solved the problem. Prosperity reigned from 1921 to 1927-28. Organized crime flourished. People made lots of money. Even had the Clapper Girls, remember? Well, from history. Happy days are... What do you think they call it? Happy days are here again. Everybody got lost. Gaining money. Gaining property. Stock market. Wow, man. 1927, the Federal Reserve had a meeting secretly and planned the Great Depression. We gonna nail them? We gonna nail them. In 1929, banks started failing. People weren't paying attention. They were too happy. Happy days are here again, and blah, 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 blah. In October 1929, all that happened was a phone call from the banker to the one indebted with the house, the car, the boat, the land. Pay me now. Or you're going to lose it. The banks can do that. That's all it was. Your Harvard professor will say there are 10 reasons why the Great Depression happened. A bunch of baloney. He's just talking about the symptoms. All it was a phone call. Pay us now. So what you got to do? Sell your stocks. Bond market crashed. Drove us into a depression. To set up a military takeover. And all that stuff is all planned out by Satan. By money. It's going to happen again. Except this is worldwide. So great prosperity will happen. So we've got to crash the dollar again. Except this time worldwide. There's got to be a fake world war. Something that will be termed as World War III. To bring Jesus, which will be a fake Jesus, in. Except this will be extraterrestrial. John Dewey Father of American Education, 1917, helped plan the extraterrestrial invasion, which would be a fraud. They had to wait till the technology was developed. Tesla was channeled. Tesla was Orthodox Christian. Tesla was Serbian. Tesla was killed at his later age. J.P. Morgan, Thomas Edison, and others took his inventions. Russians got part. Americans got part. Nazis got part. You got the point now. Technology. The first part of the Antichrist reign will be a time of prosperity to placate people, just like all this other. It'll be to last about 3.5 years. Then will be some time of great trouble, Jacob's trouble and distress, as God pours out his wrath on a wicked, Christ-rejecting world. When people disappear, they've got to explain that. Why people were removed all of a sudden. God will remove his people. Called the Great Tribulation. Bible says at this time there'll be disturbances in the heavens. The sun will turn black. The moon will turn blood red. That's the sixth seal. Now they're trying to tell you today that there's 3 days of darkness coming. I got some serious people trying to convince me that there's 3 days of darkness. I see, show me in the Bible. I trace it to Fatima, which is a myth and a fraud. It's Roman Catholic. There's no such thing as Fatima, and their prophecies are just a bunch of junk. And 3 days of darkness. Can they cause 3 days of darkness? Yes. How? I don't know how. Holograms are blocking the sun's rays somehow with some giant something, who knows what. I don't really care how. It doesn't matter. It's a fraud anyway. But the Bible does talk about the sun turning black, moon will turn blood red one time. And on earth, there will be plagues, diseases, earthquakes, famines. One third of the inhabitants of the world will be killed. That's the real part of the tribulation. Not the fake one they got coming. That leads to the prosperity period, the first seal. We are close to the first seal. At the end of the Great Tribulation, the end of the 7 years, there's another period of darkness. In the fifth bowl judgment, Revelation 16, 10 to 11, darkness over the kingdom of Antichrist. So there's two periods of it. You know, one might think that those that who have heard rejected the gospel before would surely repent of their sins by now and turn to Christ during the Great Tribulation, during that time period. But they won't. The Bible says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, God will send them a strong delusion. He will make sure they do not repent. You got that? He will cause it that they believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Even after all those choices, you'll find that 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. If you also read Revelation 9, verse 20 to 21, it covers the same thing. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's indeed a serious time, a serious thing, to reject the gospel. Now, following these terrible events, once they begin, and once they happen, and when they end, in the events of the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus will return to earth in great power and glory. There'll be no question, and you won't need the internet, because you won't have it anyway. He'll destroy his enemies, set up a kingdom. You see, how is it possible, then, that these preachers out here will say we have Joel's army, that we, as humans or followers of Jesus, will have swords in our hands, like in the movies, and we're going to fight evil? How is that even possible according to Scripture? It's not. What they're planning, though, are the Nephilim that they've created in the deep underground military bases, the giants, the transhumanists. What other abominations they've created to go against what they think are the angels coming down to fight. They know the humans can't deal fight an angel. So they think they're going to upgrade the human experience with transhumanized beings. In Armageddon, what all is going to happen is they're going to fight each other to death. Second Thessalonians 1:7-8 is quite clear. The Bible tells you everything. You know why? It's going by the book. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Then he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you were believed in that day. There's a difference between the saints and the angels. Jesus is coming soon. Any time before eternity is soon as compared to eternity. Coming soon means you don't know any what time. If he comes in 100 years, that's still soon when you deal with eternity. For the unbelievers, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a time of terror and judgment, and they'll know it too. But for the Christians, not Christianity, not those who say I'm a Christian, but those who have actually taken Jesus as Savior and repented of sins, says, acknowledge the sins. The coming of the Lord is associated with the word hope. What is that word? It's a blessed hope. In Titus 2 verses 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the fifth seal, to the sixth seal, the stars shall fall from heaven. Means the second heaven will be routed, cleaned out of demons in that second heaven. They'll be chased out down to earth, because earth is getting ready for the first trumpet. So there will be no resistance. There will be no fallen angels, no demons, nothing when Jesus Christ comes down in that seventh trumpet. Second heaven will be completely cleaned out like Roto-Rooter. They'll all be on earth to receive the wrath of God You'd be like shooting fish in a barrel. It's a blessed hope of the future. Don't let them put fear in you. It's a comforting hope. You see, the unbelieving people make their choices, bare their head with no hope of ever seeing them again. And they bury their dead. I'm sorry. And they bury their head, but they bury the dead. No hope of ever seeing them again. That's why everybody cries. Because of death education that's taught in human schools. See what's happening? The death education in school. The humanist point of view. Children writing their own obituary. Visiting graves and making etchings on paper. All that's part of the final draw. To teach you that death is final and it's it, it's over. Boy, that's sneaky, isn't it? But not so with Christians who know about Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, loved ones who died trusting him will be raised from the dead, and we shall be reunited with them forever if they were born again when they died. If they're Freemasons and never repented, and you're born again, you'll never see them again. I'm sorry. That's why if you have a Freemason grandfather, or you had a great-great-grandfather that's Freemason, you got to cut that blood, that soul tie now. Get rid of all that paraphernalia that goes with Freemasonry. It's cursed. Tell your husband, your boyfriend, your brother, get out of the Freemasons now. Eastern Stars, don't go back. Singing the hymns and Eastern Star meetings doesn't do a thing. Doing good deeds doesn't do a thing. It's all for nothing. Even doing good deeds are for nothing. God don't recognize them until you acknowledge him. It's a blessed hope. It's a comforting hope. It's a purifying hope. Because the Christian who truly believes that the coming of the Lord is near purifies themselves. They get themselves ready for the Lord's coming. Because he knows that he will soon stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account of his life. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Second Corinthians 5:10. You see, Paul wanted to be well pleasing to God, whether absent or present. That means that his service on earth was designed to bring pleasure to the heart of his Lord. So, whether Paul was still here on earth or whether he was standing before the judgment seat of Christ, as opposed to the great white throne judgment, one motive for being well-pleasing to Christ is we all must appear before his judgment seat. Those are for born-again believers, for the rewards. Judgment seat of Christ. And you know, it's not just appearing, a matter of appearing there, but of one being made manifest there. We must all have our lives laid open before the tribunal of Christ. You know, it's one thing to appear in a doctor's office and quite another thing to be x-rayed by him there. The judgment seat of Christ will reveal our lives of service to Christ exactly they've been. And you know, not only the amount of our service, but also the quality. And even the very motives that prompted it will be brought into review. There's no escaping this at all. None. Sins after your conversion will have an effect on our service and a believer's sins as such. And these sins will not be brought into review for judgment at this solemn time. And that judgment took place over ...1900 years ago, that's when the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. He paid the debt that our sins deserved, that God had declared. Wages of sin is death. God will never bring those sins back into judgment again. John 5:24. Look it up. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the judgment seat of Christ has to do with our service for the Lord. It will not be a matter of whether we're saved or not. That's already assured fact. You wouldn't be there if you weren't. It's a matter of reward and loss at that time. Some people won't get anything, but they would be glad they're there. The Bible's so rich in this. It's got so much stuff, so detailed. It's amazing. At the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be judged for what you've done after you were saved. There'll be a solemn occasion for all believers. So, what are some of the things the Lord will judge us by in that day? In summary, he'll judge us by how much of his word we learned and obeyed as we learned it. He will judge us by our obedience or lack of obedience in the Great Commission. And you know what? People say, oh, shoot, you better be quiet. Shoot. Shh. Wow, somebody's listening on the phone. They'll say, hey man, they can watch you while you're in your house with the, yeah, I got my little camera thing covered over with black tape. You see, I see it kind of a different way. I have a different way of looking at it. The way I look at it is if I'm saying what I say in my broadcast, right? And let's just say, just maybe they're interested in what I'm saying, maybe not. Maybe I'm not that important. I don't know. I don't worry about none at all. But let's say they did, that their NSA is listening to what I say. Okay, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I don't know. Don't care. But if they are listening, the way I look at it is they've just heard the gospel, which means they're responsible from that moment that they're listening and recording it, if that's the case. They're now responsible. They now know what I'm reading in the Bible. They hear it. At that point, if they're an atheist, it don't matter, man. They've heard the gospel read out of the book. The God will hold them responsible from that time. So, listen all they want, man. They can record every conversation, and they can put cameras up wherever they want to. Because I don't care. I put it up for them if you want me to. I fear them not. I just say, bring it on if you want it. I don't worry about all that mess. All that secret squirrel nonsense. They want to watch me, they can watch me. They want to listen, they can listen. Who cares? I'm free. He'll call us before me and say, I committed the gospel to you. What did you do with that others might be saved? He will judge us by how we used our time, our abilities, and our money. Some believers will be found to be faithful servants and will receive great rewards from their Lord. Others will be found to be unfaithful servants, will be dealt with as such. Perhaps some of us will wish we could live our lives over again. We have only one life. What we do for that in the Lord, we must do now. So, are you going to be ready? You ask yourself, what can I do for my Savior? Now, no, I'm not going to say, I got a DVD I'll send you for $5.99. I don't do all that mess. That to me, I just not into all that nonsense. Some people have to do it, I guess, but I don't. I do this for absolute total free. I don't have any push buttons or PayPal or donate whatever on my website, and I wouldn't know how to do it if I did, and I don't really care. I really don't. God provides me what I need whenever I need it, and that's just what I do. How can you glorify Him? How should we spend our time, our money, our abilities to be used for Him? If you truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, some things you might want to think about. Do the job at hand. God has a job for you now. Do it well. When God has something different for you to do, He'll show it to you along the way. He'll provide the circumstances, the mindset, the abilities, the opportunities. They'll make themselves known. You can grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this by prayer, Bible study, and by serving the Lord. Renouncing the blood oath, no secrets in your family. Start doing Bible reading in your homes. That's almost better than the churches these days. In the King James Bible. I challenge any preacher, pastor, pope, rabbi, bishop, cardinal, blue jay, I don't really care what they call themselves. Master, apostle, disciple, Timbuktu, Kalamazoo, head of the word book, Grimbuktu, I don't really care. Call themselves whatever they want to call themselves. It don't matter. They're stripped naked before the Lord when He comes before them. They don't care what they were in life. It's what they did. And if they didn't become born again, no matter what they call themselves, they ain't going to end up in front of Him except the great white throne judgment. That means they're heading to hell anyway. Prepare yourself to serve God. Learn God's word. Do the right word. Memorize scriptures. Keep a daily quiet time. Satan will try to disrupt that, even more so now. Win others to the Lord Jesus requires patience. Deny yourself and live for the Lord Jesus and others. But be careful and wary of that occasion. Don't let Satan put too much on you. God will hold him back. Pray for guidance. He'll never allow more than you can handle. This is the secret of fruitful life. Not that you have a 5-bedroom house, 2 cars, a garage, a boat in the marina. Family, all that's going to go by the wayside. Today is a sign of prosperity. Those who've started off with making jewelry in their bedroom or making jewelry in their living room to a multi-million-dollar business can be cut short in a second. All that work for 5-10 years, having millions of dollars in your bank account, can be taken away in literally a minute. Did you know that? In 1 minute, it's gone. It's over. And once you do that 10 years, you have no access to it. It's not yours anymore. It's gone, man. It is long gone. Because you're going to have access to it. If you had it, you couldn't use it anyway. But I got gold. I saved it. I listened to everybody on the talk shows. I bought gold and got in the basement. They made it illegal to sell it, and you can't eat gold. You can't shoot gold if you're into the shooting thing. Nobody wants it because it's too heavy to carry around. What are you going to do with it? And it's illegal. 1933 is illegal to sell gold. War Powers Act. That's why I could never do that in the talk shows I was in before. Tom, y'all sell gold and silver. I said, well, yeah. I just gaffed them off. All I want to do is my broadcast. I was very lackadaisical about it. I played like Columbo. What, me? Sell gold and silver? Interesting. That's all I'd say. Because I knew better. I knew that they would take the gold, make it illegal to sell it in the first place, and the silver, we could use it for what? It's a piece of metal. Whoopie-doo. I just never got into it, and I couldn't sell it to people, make commission on it, and knowing very well what's going to happen with it. I couldn't do it in good conscience. So I just avoided it. The Lord Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, a seed doesn't produce grain until it falls and falls on the ground and dies. So what Jesus is talking about here, referred to himself as a grain or kernel of wheat. If he did not die, he would abide alone. He would enjoy the glories of heaven by himself. There would be no saved sinners there to share his glory. But if he died, he would provide a way of salvation by which many might be saved. T.G. Raglan said, and I quote, if we refuse to be corns of wheat, falling on the ground and dying, if we will neither sacrifice prospects nor risk character or property or health, nor when we are called relinquish home and break family ties, for Christ's sake, then we shall abide alone. But if we wish to be fruitful, we must follow our blessed Lord himself by becoming of corn of wheat and dying. Then we shall bring forth much fruit. Many people think that the important things in life are food, clothing, and pleasure. Maslow's hierarchy needs. Even in John 12:25, talks about that. 12:24 and John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep life eternal. A lot of people think that important things in life are food, clothing, shelter, pleasure. They live for these things, but in thus loving their lives, they fail to realize that the soul is more important than the body. Body's going to fall away too. By neglecting their soul's welfare, they lose their lives. On the other hand, there are those who count all things lost for Christ. To serve him, they forego things highly prized among men. These are the people who will keep their lives for eternal life. To hate one's life means to love Christ more than one loves his own interest. Is that what Victoria Osteen said? That's completely and totally opposite of what she said. Do good for yourselves, God will love you. That's not what that says at all. Wow. That is so opposite. And she was talking to 10,000 people. And you notice the only ones that went against it were those not following them? How come there wasn't a report in the news that at least a quarter or half of the congregation walked out? That's what should have happened. But they didn't. It's people outside that heard it on the YouTube that said something about it. It's called being mesmerized. 10,000 people. Hitler did it all the time. Maintain a Christian fellowship with other believers. You should belong to faithfully support a local Bible-believing church. But now it's almost hard and near impossible to find. Maranatha, our Lord is coming. Maranatha. Well, tomorrow night, our coming King, Jesus Christ, is our coming King. And what happened to believers? What happened to unbelievers? In more detail. A lot more detail. Quite a bit more detail tomorrow night. So, that's where we're headed, y'all. I want to remind you, Eros, about our broadcast. My broadcast, my Bible studies are played up at highportradio.net. Highportradio.net, John Kirkler, good man. He agreed to play my broadcast and Bible studies on his network. Randomly. And he has sponsors up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. And you can use those if you live in those areas. John Kirkler, highportradio.net. On his website, you'll find the sponsors. Also, my website is watchforjesus.com. And my Facebook, which I've started doing some different type of approach to it, a more richly done Facebook, I hope. I'm putting a little more to the mimes that I put up. I can never remember, Mimi or mimes, whatever. To the Facebook. I got over 6,990 views now, or likes, or whatever you want to call it. So it's growing too. So I want to close in prayer, and then we'll see you tomorrow at 4 o'clock for my broadcast, and we'll continue on with the humanist study to show you what you're up against and what you can do about it. 4 to 6 tomorrow. Lord, thank you tonight. Bring us together in this Bible study. Father, show us what's important in this life and give us opportunities that we can help others. We know, Father, you'll never put more in what we can handle. But, Father, guide us in your service. Give us those opportunities and the ability to do so. We pray for our brethren. We pray for Cheryl tonight again. And we pray, Lord, that you answer our prayers, if it be thy will, for those others we've prayed for in the past. Protection, healing, and guidance for those. Father, give us that wisdom discernment. And Father, to bring wisdom discernment to the churches too today. The opportunities to increase before that day comes. That we can do your service. To bring others to Jesus. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all for coming by here, this Bible study. I appreciate it. Hope you got something out of it tonight. And something to think about. agree or disagree, whatever. I'll just throw it out there for you. So y'all have a good night. God bless y'all. We'll see y'all tomorrow from 4 to 6. That should be, and I'll hit the ground running tomorrow. And also, before you go, they shall cast their silver, Ezekiel 7:19, they shall cast their silver in the streets. The gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, and because it's a stumbling block of their iniquity. Wow. That verse hits a nail on the head. That nailed it right there. Ezekiel 7:19 tells you what's going to happen to the gold and silver. And it shall happen. Y'all have a good night and God bless. And thank y'all for dropping by. We'll see y'all tomorrow 4 to 6. It's your watchman, Thomas Gamble. I'm signing off. Good night.
Shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted in peace.